So as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Peter is telling believers in Christ here that they have been begotten again, which is another way of saying they've been born again. And what they've been born again to is a lively hope. And that means a living hope, or to a hope of life. And the way that they have been born again to this hope of life is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this hope is based on what Christ did and the purpose of what he did and what God promises us through what he did. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. What a great promise, the promise of life. And that promise is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, the reason that Peter says that we have to be begotten again unto this living hope is that before we're born again, and before we come to put our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we do not have a hope of life. Matter of fact, we have just the opposite. All we have is the grim prospect of death. I know death is not often a popular subject. It's not an easy subject. It's one that we try to avoid. And yet, as many times as we've been to funerals and graveside services, we've been reminded that death is a very grim reality that we all have to face. And we all have to deal with, and it's best that we know how to deal with it rather than try to avoid it and then find out we're unprepared for it, especially when God has told us how we can have life in the place of the death that is now upon us. How? Well, Jesus Christ is our life, and he's our only hope of heaven. And so without him, we can only expect death and hell. Ephesians 2, verse 12, it talks about the time before we knew Christ. It says that at that time you were without Christ. You didn't have Christ. And what did that mean? Well, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a terrible condition. Without Christ, we have no hope, and we don't have God. Ephesians 4 goes on to say, not only do we not have hope, we do not have life. Verse 18 talks about, again, our condition before we come to know Christ. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated, cut off or separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Without hope, without life, as long as we're without Christ. But notice what Christ brings us. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. See, there's the key. God is our Savior. The devil and sin brought man into a state of death. But the devil and sin do not have the last word. God has done something about it. God has provided a means to escape the death that sin and the devil brought upon the human race. And notice where it's found. Not only by the commandment of God our Savior, but also our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He's our hope. Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's our life. John says in his epistle, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. That's why we have to be born again. Jesus said, except the man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. When we receive Christ, we receive a new life in him, and we receive the hope of heaven. Now, when you talk about hope, hope is that which we anticipate or expect. It's that which we look for and long for. It's that which we are waiting for as a future reality that God has promised to us as believers in his Son. And so Christians, by virtue of their union with the resurrected Christ, they're looking forward to the enjoyment of eternal life with Christ in heaven when they leave this world. We've been born again unto this hope of life. And how do we know we will have this? Because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And you know what he told his disciples? Because I live, ye shall live also. That's our promise. That's the grounds of our faith. That's where our hope lies. And that's how we have life, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, toward the end of the chapter, Paul is revealing a mystery. He's telling us what's going to happen at the last day when Christ returns to raise the dead. What will be the experience of those who have died, and even those who are yet alive, who are believers in Christ? Well, in verse 53, he says, for this corruption, or this corruptible, must put on incorruption. I have a corruptible body. It's aging. It's weakening. Someday it's going to return to the earth, and there it's going to decay and molder and go back to dust. And this mortal must put on immortality. I have a mortal body, a body subject to death. But when Christ comes back, we will have an immortal, incorruptible body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Right, death is looked on as an enemy, and man under death is in a fallen and defeated state. But God, through Christ, has swallowed up death in victory for those who know Christ. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us, believers, the victory over death and the grave through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the victory that I want to speak about this morning, the victory over death. This afternoon we'll be looking at the victory over the grave. But here you have the Apostle Paul telling us of two victories which are given us by Jesus Christ, over death and over the grave. And so right now we want to see how Christ gives us victory over death. But where did death come from? Was that part of God's original creative purpose? No. We find that death is an intruder that entered in later by virtue of a very sad and very wicked event that occurred. In Genesis 2, way at the beginning, when God first made the world and man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, he gave him some directions. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. In other words, man was made to live forever. But God warned him that should he disobey and sin, that would bring upon him death. And we know that man did eat of that forbidden fruit, through the temptation of Satan using a serpent. And God, of course, makes no idle threats. Death did come upon man as the judgment upon him for his sinning. And now we find that death is a universal reality in Romans 5 and verse 12. We're told, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that's Adam, "and death by sin." See, man came perfect from the hand of his Creator. Sin was no part of God's universe. Death did not exist until man sinned. And with his sinning came God's judgment in the form of death. Death is a punishment upon man for his sin. It says, "And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's a universal truth that we all see every day, and it's repeated generation after generation. Death is now the sure portion of all men, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And with all of man's efforts to counteract the reality of aging and sickness and death, we've failed, because we cannot eliminate God's judgment and escape what we have brought upon ourselves. Psalm 89 and verse 48, it says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" And the answer, of course, is no one who lives will not see death. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 8 says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit." See, when the spirit departs from the body, that's when death occurs. You cannot keep the spirit when God calls it away. "Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war." I remember in the draft, there were certain classifications that said you couldn't be drafted. Well, when it comes to this draft, there's no one that can find an exclusion. When God says it's your time, it's your time. "Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." So there is no escaping death. And probably I should define what I mean by death. Or what is the scripture speaking of when it says man died? Well, the death of man by sin involved a number of things. It involved guilt and condemnation. It involved the loss of his original righteousness, which resulted in the corruption of his nature. It involves separation from God. And ultimately, it involves physical death, the separation of the soul from the body, and should have person die in his sins, unreconciled to God, that leads to an eternal separation from God, which is what the Bible calls hell. Now, if you remember, 1 Corinthians 15:56 said that the sting of death is sin. Why is death such a terrible thing? It's because of the fact of sin. Sin brought death. Everyone's conscience tells him that he's a sinner and deserves death. And when we look at death, we are in the position of someone that has committed a crime and has been condemned to die and is on death row. And certainly that is a very fearful and undesirable position to be in. And so the fact of sin is what makes death so terrible. And because every man's conscience tells him he's guilty before God, and after death, he faces the sure judgment of God, he lives in the dread of death and judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it tells us there, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die," That's why everyone dies. It's God's appointment. But after this, the judgment. And a lot of people like to think when they're dead, that's all there is, and that's the end of it, and they don't have to worry about anything else. But deep down in our hearts, we know better. We know that death does not end our existence. We know that we have to answer to God and stand before Him and appear at His throne for judgment. And that's because God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and we are accountable to Him for our lives. But because of man's sin and the judgment of God upon his sin, that is why man is terrified of death. You read about death in the Bible, and it's always presented in very bleak and grim colors. In Job, which speaks a lot about death, Job chapter 10, verse 20 to 22, it says, "Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness and dark as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness." And we know how darkness is fearful, because you cannot see what's around you. Chapter 24 of Job, it says, "The morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one knows them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death." Notice the terrors of the shadow of death. As a matter of fact, in chapter 18 of Job, now there are many things that fright us, scare us. What is the greatest? Verse 13 and 14 says, "It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors." It presents death as the greatest terror of all. In Psalm 55, in verses 4 and 5, it says, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." There's other places like that. Psalm 18, 4 and 5, it says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." So here you have death spoken of as darkness with snares and pains and sorrows and terrors. It's a very frightful picture. And yet it's something we all face and we all have to go through. And so there's no wonder that we have a very grim and bleak prospect before us when we look at death and what follows. So where do you find any light in this? God brings light into this dark picture. God brings a way out. He says He makes the shadow of death as the morning. As He takes something that's very dark and frightening in itself and sheds light on it and brings us out into a place of joy and peace and hope, because He delivers His people from death. Psalm 33, you say, why don't people flock to the gospel? Why don't people come running to Christ to be delivered from death? Do you realize that people love death? How can you love something so terrible? But Jesus said, "He that hates me loves death." People would rather have their sin and die and perish in hell than to come to Christ and give their lives to Him. They love death because they hate Christ. And you say, how can it be when God offers us hope and life through His Son? Verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. He says, the soul that sins, it shall die. But he delivers the soul from death. Psalm 56 and verse 13. I'll read 12 and 13. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? God, you delivered me. Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20. It says, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. It's like men are bound by their sins in chains, and they are bound over to death. They are condemned to die, and God looks down on them and delivers them from those chains. How? God delivers us from death by means of redemption. In Hosea and chapter 13, to redeem means to set a captive free by the payment of a ransom price. Well, that's what God has done. In Hosea 13, verse 14, he says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. God says he will do this. We cannot do it. No human being could do it for us. Only God could do it. That's why God had to become a man, to redeem us from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. How did God redeem us from death? By sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a man and then to die on the cross for our sins. It says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when Christ died, what did he accomplish on that cross? Well, first of all, our Lord suffered spiritual death when our sins were placed upon him and he was separated from his Father's face. That's why he cried out in Matthew 27. See, death, spiritual death, is separation from God. He took our sins and he became separated from his Father in paying for those sins. It says in verse 45 of Matthew 27, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would God turn his face from his own Son? Because he was bearing our sins and paying their penalty. So he suffered spiritual death. He also suffered physical death when he gave up the ghost and commended his spirit into the hands of God. John 19. Remember, death occurs when the spirit leaves the body. Well, what Jesus did was he gave up the ghost. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Or as he finished the work of paying for our sins, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, Jesus died for us. You think about that. We think it's terrible we have to die, but we deserve to die. Think of what it was for him who was without sin and who did not have to die. He came because he loved us, and he died of his own volition. He died willingly. He laid down his life for us to pay for our sins so that we could be saved. Well, he didn't only die. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead the third day, what happened was he loosed the pains of death and delivered his people from them. That's what Acts chapter 2 says. Everyone dies, but the way Jesus Christ conquered death and delivered us from it was by rising again out from under its power. It says in Acts 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, in other words, this was God's plan for our salvation, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not hold him, could not keep its prey, as the song says, and because we are in Christ, it cannot hold us either. When Jesus died for our sins and rose again, the Bible says he abolished death. He took away its power over us. That's 2 Timothy 1:10. It says, it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. That's good news. I was subject to death. I was under the power of death. He abolished it. And he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel says if you want to have spiritual life and live forever with God, then you need to believe the gospel of what Christ did for us when he died for our sins and rose again. And now he says he so abolished death that those who believe in him will never taste it. Think of that. Does that sound like an extreme statement? I'm just quoting what Jesus said. John 8 and verse 51. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Don't believers die? Yes. But not as a punishment for sin. They don't die under the judgment of God. For believers, death is just a passage into heaven. It's not a judgment. John 11, here's a verse we all know very well. When Lazarus had died, and Jesus said that he would rise again, and Martha responded by saying, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here's what Jesus responded, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said that. Do you believe it? That's why God says in Isaiah 25 and verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. You know, the fears and the tears that sin and death have brought, he wipes away. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. He swallowed up death in victory. So I can ask you today, are you dead or alive? I mean, are you dead or alive? We're all sitting here, breathing, moving. Well, the Bible says, in God's eyes, we're either spiritually dead or alive, even though we may be physically alive. When we come to believe in Christ, we pass out of a condition of spiritual death into one of spiritual life. In John 5:24, here's what Jesus said there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. All right, if you hear his word and believe on God as the one who sent him to save us, you have everlasting life. Notice, that's a present possession. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. You'll never be judged by God and cast into hell, but you've passed from death unto life. There is no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, how is that? That we pass from death unto life and we're promised we'll never be condemned. Well, the Bible says, you hath he quickened. You has God made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead in our sins, but God gives us life in Christ when he regenerates us. How does he do it? First of all, what brought death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if we're going to pass from death to life, what has to happen? Our sins have to be taken away. Our sins have to be forgiven, or we can never be alive spiritually. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, here's what God says there. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. He has made you alive together with Christ. How? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Once your sins are forgiven, it's sin that brought death. When your sins are gone, you're made alive through Christ. But it takes more than that. Remember, when man sinned, he lost his original righteousness. We have to be righteous before God to be able to have eternal life with him. No man is perfect without sin. How can we be righteous before God? Well, God gives us his own son's righteousness, which is perfect when we believe in him. Notice Proverbs 11 and verse 4. It says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. In other words, we can't buy our forgiveness. We can't buy ourselves out from God's judgment. But he says, righteousness delivers from death. We have to have righteousness. God gives us the righteousness of Christ, and in that righteousness we are entitled to eternal life, because he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what Romans 5 teaches. We saw in verse 12 how sin and death came into the human race, but later in the chapter it tells how righteousness and life have been brought to the human race. In verse 14 of Romans 5, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death ruled over all men like a cruel tyrant, and there was no getting out from under its power until Christ came. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, all right, through Adam's sin all men die, much more they which receive abundance of grace, remember, by grace you're saved, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now we reign in life, having received Christ's righteousness. Verse 21 says, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We have righteousness by faith in Christ, a righteousness that is fully accepted with God and that entitles us to heaven. And that's why the righteous, those who believe in Christ, have hope in their death. That's what Proverbs 14 says. 32 says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Hope in what? Hope in Christ and what he did for us. Well, then, that means there are two kinds of death. There's the death of the wicked, which is a hopeless death that leads to judgment and hell, or there's the death of the righteous, which is a hopeful death that leads to heaven and eternal life. Which death do you want to have for yourself? Because depending on what we do with Christ determines what death we die. There's a great phrase in the Bible, Numbers 23 and verse 10. It says, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. See, the righteous has hope in his death. That's the death I want to die. The end of that man is peace. But wait, if it's peace and hope, you know what? That means it's no longer dread and fear and terror. That's right. Jesus Christ died for the very purpose so that we would not have to live our lives and face our deaths in terror and fear. Hebrews 2:14, it says this, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same. In other words, Jesus became a man like us, except without sin. Why? So that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. See, the devil holds us under his power because of our sin, and he tyrannizes and terrorizes us and torments us because of the judgment that we face and the death that we face. But it says Jesus took that power away from him by paying for our sins, and he delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's a terrible way to live your life, terrified of what's going to happen when you die and not knowing what's going to come after you die. And it's because of sin that we have that fear. But Jesus died to take that away so we wouldn't need to have that fear, so we could know that God had forgiven us and accepted us, and that we're going to be with him in eternity. We don't have to be afraid. What did David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the death of the righteous, a death without fear, a death without uncertainty, a death without dreading judgment and hell, a death with the confidence that we are going to go with our Lord and be happy with him forever. Notice what else God says about the death of his people. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When God calls his people home, that's a precious thing to him. And it's also precious to them. Heaven is our home, and we hope to be with the Lord in our home. It's not something we dread or want to avoid. It's something we look forward to and long for. As a matter of fact, Revelation 14 and verse 13 says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. You know what that means? Blessed means happy. Happy are those who die how? In the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. How are they blessed? Well, Paul even goes farther. You know what Paul says about the death of a Christian? In Philippians 1, verse 21, he says, for to me, to live is Christ. Christ is my life, and to die is gain. In other words, I gain much advantage, much profit. More than I have in this life will I have when I die. It'll be far better to depart and be with Christ. So for believers, death is not loss, it's gain. And so when a believer dies, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't have to sorrow like people who don't understand or know these things, like unbelievers. It says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, the world, when someone dies, oh, what happened to them? I'll never see them again. They're gone forever. Oh, you know, and they fall apart. Well, if someone dies as a Christian, they're with the Lord. They're happy now. I'll see him again. The world has no hope. Christians have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're with Jesus. They're safe and well. And someday, when he comes back, we'll see them again and we'll be with them forevermore. So I hope you've seen the difference today between death for those who don't know Christ, death for those who do. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, I'd like to close with this. Moses sets a choice before us. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. In other words, what he's saying is this. Here's two different paths, two different ends, two different options. Death, life, you know, sin, or Christ. Unbelief or faith. Judgment or eternal happiness? Which one will you have for yourself? Here's his advice. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Well, to choose life can only mean one thing: to turn from sin, which is death, and to come to Christ and receive Him, because He's our life. And then to have hope in Him of having heaven as our home when we leave this world. That's the victory over death that Jesus Christ has brought us. It's a great victory, and it's a victory that we can have if we will just come to Him and put our trust in Him and receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Shall we close in prayer?